In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, just to feel His wonderful presence, to know He's with us, that He may comfort and strengthen us in our hope and in our walk. I wonder if we turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And also in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you this evening, Lord. Oh, we come to you, Lord God. Deep in our souls, we have such a need of you, Lord, such a need of your presence. Lord God, we just come in your precious name tonight to pray, Lord, that you would bless your word and speak to our hearts from it, Father. Anoint it to us, Lord. And Lord Jesus, let us realize, Lord, tonight that we're not talking about fables or parables or the cunning and enticing words of men, but we're talking about the eternal truths of God. Amen. Truths that are true today, they'll be true tomorrow, they were true yesterday, and they will abide forever. Lord, we bless you for your words of truth. I just pray now you bless your word, speak to our hearts. And Lord, when we come to the end of the service, I pray that everyone will have been touched from you, Lord, and that we each and every one may be blessed. Lord, we lift up our eyes to thee. We need your anointing and your presence. And we're just trusting you'll send it and bless your word to our hearts in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to speak to you tonight about a great cloud of witnesses. Of witnesses, where the scripture says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And to be compassed about means that we're surrounded. There was a particular translation of that which was I thought was very good. It was the Williams translation. It said, so vast a crowd of spectators in the grandstand. We can relate to that. We know sports events take place on a centre stage, on an oval, or a grass area. And we're used to the whole concept of grandstands where people are sitting in the grandstands and reviewing the activity that's taking place. And so that's the thought that I want to share with you this evening and talk about this great cloud of witnesses that surround us in the pavilion, and I pray the Lord will bless it. The scriptures say here that in this race that we are to run, there's a couple of key things that are necessary. One is that we are to lay aside every weight. In other words, if you're running a race, and let's face it, this is not a sprint, this is a marathon. This isn't just something for a week or a day or 3 weeks or a year. It's actually a marathon. Christian walk is a marathon. It's a lifetime commitment. It's a lifetime race, and the Bible is talking about here that if you're in this race, you don't want to be cumbered with heavy weights. You want to be as light as possible. You want all of the issues that drag you down off your shoulders. You want to be free if you're going to be a runner. And some years ago, during the Vietnam War, I did 2 years national service. And during that time, one of the exercises we did was we went on a forced march for 20 miles. Now that might not seem much, but when you've got full webbing and gear and rifle and everything else, it was quite a task to do it. I'll never forget, every bone in my body was aching by the time we finished it. But they put all the tall men at the front and all the smaller men at the back. And so the tall men set the pace with their big long legs. And those little fellas at the back, instead of marching, we were jogging and running to keep up with the big fellas. And it was a hard job, I tell you. And then when we did get a break along the road, and one of the most wonderful feelings was to take your pack off your back, just to be released from the weight. And I think as Christians, this age that we live in has got so much added onto it. Satan's made life so complicated, so complex. People are carrying so much stuff, so much baggage and so many burdens and cares, and taken upon themselves a lot of weight in this life. But really, instead of putting weight on, we need to strip it off. Because if you're going to run this race, and if you look at people that run a marathon, those people are stripped right down. I mean, even their running shoes are made of special light material. Everything about them, their clothes hardly weigh anything at all. And that's so that they can put their energy into running the race and to run the race effectively. The other thing about this race is that it must be run with patience. Because we don't know when the end, we don't know when the finish line appears for any of this, and so we need patience. It's not a matter of saying, "Well, I'll receive the Lord and serve Him for a while." No, it's a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ, and it is a marathon. We have to go down the valleys and we have to go up the hills.
Yes.
We have to cross over the fences. Oh, sure. We have to go through the bogs. We have to go through the places of difficulties and temptations, and we have to keep running, and may the Lord help us to do that. And of course, the answer is that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We only have one person to look to. I'm glad it doesn't have to be too confusing. We only have one person to look to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't look to a minister. We don't look to people. We don't look to anything that we can see. But we look to the living God, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Every day looking to Him as we run this race. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And of course, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. And so the theme of what I want to talk about is that if we can just look away, you know, wonderful thought to say, look away to Jesus, but if we can just look away at the things that are seen, we get so burdened by what we see. We get so caught up with what we see. But actually, as believers, we're not to be looking at the things that are seen. We're to be looking at the unseen. And you know, to look at the unseen, you need to spend time with the Lord, looking to Him in every day of our life. But we so often look to the seen. The seen things seem to dominate the picture. They dominate the scene. And I pray that God would help us to understand that it isn't the seen things that are important. It's what you don't see that matters. It's what you can't see that matters. We're not looking to the seen. The seen things are temporal. And the longer we go, and I often think back about, you know, when I was a boy, and I think of all the people that, because I used to live in the area that I live in now when I was a boy, and I think of all the families and all the people and all the activities and all the grape harvests and all the things that were taking place and all the football matches and all the parents that were there and everything else. You sit down now and count them and there's just none, virtually very few left. And it makes us realise that everything is just transient, and as a result it's not really that important. What really is important is the things that are not seen, the things that you can't see, but we know that they're real and they're enduring and they're eternal. And so we look to those things which are not seen. There is a seen audience. Mainly, we tend to cater to the seen audience. We tend to cater, instead of saying, I wonder if the Lord was pleased with the service today. We kind of look around to see if we can get any feedback from people, to see if they were blessed, or to get some kind of a feedback on what it is, or look at somebody's face. You know, Jeremiah was told not to look at people's faces. But so if I look at the roof, you'll understand why. But we're not to look at people's faces to see what their reactions are, because that's not what's important. The reaction of the people isn't important, but the reaction of God is very important. Is the Lord pleased? Is God happy? Have we done as he would bid us to do? So this scene audience is only part of the picture. But in a dimension that is faster than ours, but close to us, are living beings. And that's a reality today, that those that have died in Christ are still alive. They're simply in a faster dimension, so we can't see them, but they are there. And they're observing. And they can see what's going on earth. You know, sometimes we think about numbers and we're often influenced by that. See, really, if the Spirit of the Lord is with us here tonight and we're just speaking to a small group of people and God is with us and God is speaking to us, that's far better and far more important than if we were speaking to thousands of people in a large auditorium. We had the bands going and the strobe lights going and everybody in their worship and everybody in a great big meeting that seems to be really successful. It's dynamic, it's moving ahead. You know, great big million-dollar buildings and so forth. And everybody thinks that's a great thing. We've had great success tonight. We had 4,000 people out to the service. But if God's not there, if the Spirit of God isn't there, if the unseen audience isn't there, what does it really matter? See, it's really whether Christ is present. That's why he said, if two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Really only matters if Jesus is present. Some of the best times you can have is in small meetings, is in a house meeting, or just a time of fellowship around the Word of God, around a kitchen table or something like that. And so we tend to cater to the scene audience. You know the story and of the particular musician that played and played a wonderful rendition of a particular song. And at the end of it all, the audience arose and they were they were clapping and cheering and crying out for more and more. But the musician didn't look at the audience. He was looking for somebody right in the back. And that was the master musician that had trained him. He wanted to know what his response was. See, there's somebody that knows us and the Word of God and what we're doing far more than we even understand it ourselves. It really matters, is the Lord pleased with what we're doing? Is God happy with the direction we're taking? Do we have the smile of heaven upon us? Is the Holy Spirit pleased? Is God pleased? So we tend to look sometimes to the seen audience. We all do. It's human nature. People don't turn up to church, you get discouraged. I have that problem at home all the time. And I'm sure everybody right away around the world, because we'd love to see a great rallying time, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we love to see everybody enthusiastic and everybody really hungry for God and coming to church and drawing on the Lord and free from the cares of this life, laid aside every weight, running the race, pressing towards the finish line, knowing that we're close to the end. But unfortunately, that isn't the way it is. It seems like people are carrying heavy weights. It seems like people are not running well. They're carrying too much baggage. But we want to be free, don't we?
Yes.
Free to serve the Lord and run in this race. So, but there is an unseen audience. And that's that great cloud of witnesses. So you think nobody's watching. Don't ever think that. You're being seen. We are spectacles to the other world. Our performance is under review. God sees how we're behaving. He sees our attitude. He sees our faith. He sees everything about us. There is a great cloud of witnesses around us. Paul said, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. In other words, we are made a spectacle. Eyes are upon us tonight. We are observed. We are not alone. I always think of that scripture in Daniel where the Bible says that the watchers came and the watchers were watching. Sentinels that you don't even see, standing maybe in the room of your house observing you. Standing at the back of the church watching you. That's angels and God sent messengers from heaven. But apart from that, there's the redeemed that have gone before. That the Bible says that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. And we are seen and known. But I do want to say this. So those that have gone on before, those champions of the faith, they've gone on and joined the audience. Each one of them goes on over the other side to join the audience. But I do want to say that there are more for us in this life than there are against us, regardless of what we see. There's unseen agencies tonight that we don't even observe. Unseen agencies, you know, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, I'm sure you're aware of this, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So he went out, and there was all the chariots. There were all the horses. There were all the weapons of war that were aimed against Israel. But you know what? We never should be fearful of that. We should know that there's more for us than against us. That God stands with us. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. There was an unseen agency that was supporting Elisha. There were unseen armies and chariots. There were angels. There were with flaming swords. There was a whole host of heaven that was standing behind Elisha. And so he wasn't concerned. He saw it. And all God gives us the eye of faith to see that there are more for us than there are against us. That we do have an unseen agency, not seen by our eyes, that stands with God's children. And when the pressures are on, we know there's more for us than are against us, and that we have an unseen agency looking after us. You know, I sometimes think about some lone preacher standing on the street corner, preaching out what may seem like to the wind. But you know, God sees that. You know, once we had, some years ago we had street meetings, we don't anymore. It sort of took away the permission and so forth. But we were standing on a Saturday night down in Rundle Mall, which is down in the city centre, and we were having our street meeting. And, you know, there's no response. People don't care. Not interested. They don't even want to talk to you. They don't even want to see you. They just pass over the other side. Somebody may stand and stare with a little bit of amusement. But you know, God sees us. God sees you when you're not ashamed to stand up for Him. God sees you when you're prepared to pay a price. God sees you when nobody else sees you. And anyway, we were out there on the street meeting, and I might have repeated this to you before. Forgive me if I have. Nobody was rejoicing, and you get a little bit discouraged. Anyway, we're singing a song, and we were preaching and so forth. And then a mounted policeman came along in a great big grey horse. A mounted policeman, and he came, and that horse stopped right in front of us, and he couldn't get it moving. That horse just wouldn't obey him, which he said the horse has never done it before. And then the horse started to dance, and it started to do a jig. And you could actually sense that the horse was happy. So even the horse was sensing a presence there. And nobody else was rejoicing, but that horse was rejoicing. The policeman went up, eventually got it to move up to the other end of the mall. And then he came back again, and that horse came and stopped again. And it started to dance again and put on even a better display. So we know that there's a presence there that our eyes don't see. And you know, a lone preacher standing on the street corner, or somebody in a little mission somewhere, preaching maybe to about 15 people, dusty floor, hardly anybody interested anymore. But you know, I believe God's pleased when the small groups of people are not giving in, when people are remaining faithful and saying, we're going to go through to the end of this battle, we're going to see it through to the end. I believe God's pleased with that. And so the Bible says even Abraham saw the day of Christ. John 8 verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So may the Lord help us to realize that if Abraham saw Jesus' day and saw when Jesus came, then those that have gone on before are definitely observing the activity that's taking place on earth. And there's a number of times in a number of messages that's mentioned. Junction of time, he said, neither did it bother Noah. Enoch was taken up before it ever happened. Stand up on the banisters of glory, watching it go on. He's talking about Enoch observing the flood. In another message, God hiding himself in simplicity. Many of the old timers who placed their money to help build it here. Maybe God this morning will let them look over the banister. And then in Azusa Jubilee, he said, I tell you, Mrs. McPherson's gone on. Many of the old timers has gone on. But if there was such a thing that they could look over the banisters of glory today, they'd holler amen to that as certainly as I'm standing here. That's right. Back to the old hewing line again, back to Pentecost. So now, I believe that we're surrounded by witnesses. And that we are the centre stage. This is the sphere of activity. Once we leave here, it's no longer the sphere of activity. The kingdom and the operation of God and the Spirit of God in the world is happening while we're here. Once we go on, well, our activity on earth is over. But the earth is the centre of activity. Heaven's eyes are upon us. Hell's eyes are upon us. The witnesses are upon their eyes are upon us. Angels' eyes are upon us. And we're on the centre stage. We're in the centre of activity. What we're doing on the centre stage is observed. Is it either pleasing God or it is not pleasing God? It is either something that is blessing the kingdom of heaven or something that is bringing pain or disappointment. So, earth is the center of activity. And I want to say about the audience, it's a very special audience. The audience that we're viewed by in the New Testament witnesses and the Old Testament witnesses, they're special heroes of the faith. men that have finished their course, fought the battle, known what it meant to live down here below, and have gone to join the rest of the witnesses in the grandstand. You know, old sportsmen, when they get older, they can't play anymore, but they have been on the centre stage. They know the pressures, they know everything that's going on, they know how to perform on that centre stage if they're a footballer or if they're an athlete, and they've specially prepared and primed themselves to perform to the very best of their ability. And so the audience that is watching us, these battle-scarred warriors, they know what it's like to go through temptation. They know what it's like to go through discouragement. They've been there. They've seen it. You get an old sportsman. You get an old footballer that knows the game inside out. He can pick whether that young fella's playing well. He can tell you where he's failing. And he's an informed and aware witness of what's happening on centre stage. Now, I remember once, and I was away on a business trip, and they took us one evening to an American football game. There was 100,000 people in the stadium. And we had one of the fellas from work. And you know when somebody's in tune with the activity. Because if they're in tune, they can recognise when something good happens on centre stage, and they'll usually respond. Well, this particular man, obviously didn't know. He yelled at the wrong time. He cheered at the wrong time. I know we laugh about that. There's a lot of people amening at the wrong time too. There's a lot of people that aren't even in tune with what the word of the Lord's actually been communicated. It becomes almost a fanaticism. I was in a meeting at one stage where these people didn't know what they were yelling about. If you said that God was a dog, they'd all yell out at the top of their voices, "Amen, amen," and they'd start running around the hall. I remember there was about six brothers all sitting in a line. It looked like somebody had a lever, and every few minutes you pull the lever and they'd all jump up, and then they'd all sit down, and then they'd yell, but they weren't yelling when something was said. It was many years ago now. They weren't yelling when something was said. There was just a bunch of fanaticism. They've been in meetings where people are yelling so loud you can't even hear yourself speak. They don't know what they're yelling out, but they're drawing attention to themselves. That's not the kind of audience that's watching us. The audience is watching us, it knows exactly what's right and wrong. It knows when you make a good move and a bad move. It knows when you preach the truth and you don't preach it. It knows when you fall into error or you don't fall into error. It knows, they know when you're too proud and too lifted up in yourself. They know everything about us. So we have a very informed audience. They're all ex-professionals that have performed on the centre stage. They're men that have been able to handle sword and buckler. They're men that have been able to thrust headlong in the battle. They're men that have known how to fight giants and all kinds of enemies. They're men that have been able to jump into a pit on a winter's day and with their bare hands slay a lion. They're men that have been able to stand their ground against the Philistines and slay them, and not back down and not run, but stand and fight. Hey, this is an audience that's watching us, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, like in a grandstand, all around, peering over the banisters. How are they going today? How are things developing? This is not a story. This is the truth. It's a special audience. You know, it said in when that prophecy was given to Brother Branham, it said, "Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, you've walked in your own choosing, thou hast picked the correct and precise decision." God knows every choice we make. He knows every decision we make. He knows every direction we take in life. He knows what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And he said, "Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision, and it is my way because of this momentous decision. A huge portion of heaven awaits thee." In other words, all of the witnesses in the grandstand have seen a man of God stand uncompromised with the word of God against all the opposition and the assailing powers of the enemy, declare the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of heaven is cheering and can't wait for them to go and join them. Oh, I don't want to call reception over the other side. I want to be welcomed. I want to be welcomed, and I want to feel comfortable amongst these people. Someone said a stage. Most, as we look at the end of time, most are already over on the other side. You know, in that story of the last of the Mohicans. You know, the Mohicans were, it's fictitious of course, but there's an element of truth to it. But the Mohicans were they were warriors. American Indians, they were warriors, great fighters. And then finally there's just two of them left, the father and the son. And the son is finally killed. And the father stands there on a rock looking towards the sunset and says, I'm the last of the Mohicans. See, what's happening today is Holy Ghost people leave this world, nobody replaces them. Ranks thin out. Sincere Christians disappear from the world, nothing seems to come in their place. Born again believers go, doesn't seem like anybody's coming in to replace them. Where are the old prayers? Where are the old intercessors? Where are the old saints that really used to love the Lord and paid a price? Where are the people that are prepared to make a sacrifice, to give themselves over to the will and the service of the Lord? All of these people are dying. It's an endangered species. You can hardly find a Holy Ghost filled Christian anymore. I'm not being critical. I'm just facing the reality of what we observe all around about us. Or how we need some old fashioned Christians again. You know how we need that old breed to come back again. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes they think an animal goes extinct. And they think there's no more, there's no more of that particular species. And all of a sudden, somebody has a sighting. They've seen that species that was supposed to be endangered. And you know, some of them, they count the numbers. Whereas they used to be in millions, now they're down to hundreds. You know, when you talk about tigers, you talk about elephants, you talk about bird life, you talk about creatures of the sea, you talk about so many where we've got so much extinction today, we're losing the value of the real quality of the true believer today. And what's coming in is half-hearted, lukewarm, couldn't care less, go to church if I feel like it, commit myself if I feel like it, and not really the pedigreed Christians with the pedigreed papers to say, I've met the requirements, I've been in the upper room, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm serving God like my forefathers served God. I know that sounds hard, but that's the reality we're facing today. But don't think we're not seen, because we are. Don't think nobody knows. All of heaven knows. It's observed. It's finally known. Most are already on the other side. And you know, you've heard this before, and I'm sure you have, that the baton's actually been passed on us, and the finish line is just ahead. We're coming to the end of it all. We can't afford to be distracted. You don't want to be like that Olympic runner that did a marathon. I think it was in South America somewhere. And he was way ahead of everybody else. And when he ran into the pavilion, into the stadium, the crowd roared. And, I mean, he was totally exhausted. Totally. He hardly had strength. He had to, instead of keeping his concentration on the finish line, he started to look around at the audience and he started to stagger. And everybody was cheering him. He actually fell by the roadside. He wasn't even able to get up and go across the finish line. We got a finish line just ahead of us. Sometimes we feel weary and faint. Sometimes we feel we can't even go on anymore. But we've got to rally to the charge. Finish line's just ahead. We're closer to it now than we've ever been given. And we've got the baton. We've got the same word that was delivered in the beginning, handed to us. We've got to run with that word. Run with that gospel. Run with the scripture. Run with the truth of God's holy word. And the other thing is that if only we could catch it, but an audience has a tremendous effect upon the performance of the people if they really could see that audience. You know, I didn't really pursue in my last year of high school, I was captain of the school football side, and my desire was to really go on and play football at the highest level in our city. And of course, I got saved and that changed everything. But that was my desire. But I do remember, often we would be praying before a very small audience. But then visiting high school, a sister school from Victoria came over. The whole school came. And so there was a lot of people in the stadium. I tell you, this is the sensation I have. When I ran out on that oval and I heard the cheering of that crowd, my hair stood on end. And I played like a man possessed. I did things that I normally wouldn't do because the audience inspired me. The audience inspired me. Every time you read a life story, you should be inspired.
Amen.
Every time you read about saints that have gone on, you should be inspired. Amen. Every time you read about David and his men,
Amen.
You should be inspired. You say, oh, how can we ever be that? Listen, this was a bunch of guys, this was a bunch of men that had all kinds of chips on their shoulder. They had all kinds of issues. They were a ragtag bunch of men that really, they were the offscourgings. David got that group together and he got them trained to be the most powerful unit that you could ever imagine. The victories they won, the men that were joined to the ranks of David, they were people that had all kinds of problems in life. But he fashioned them into a fighting unit. Oh, I pray that God would do the same for us. I pray that he'd so fashion us in the area and sphere that he's called us to be fighters, to be men that are able to stand up and may God grant that we may be inspired by the very thought that there is an audience that is watching. And this audience has played before. And so we know the final scene on earth's drama has opened. And I'm sure that the message goes back to heaven on a daily basis. Not that God needs to be told, he knows. But I'm sure that there are reports going back to say that your people aren't praying anymore like they used to pray. Your people aren't serving the way they used to serve. Now, I'm not here to put any burdens on you, because that isn't a burden. I can tell you praying isn't a burden. Reading the scriptures is not a burden. It's life. It's our daily bread. It's our breath. It's our inspiration. It's more important than your work. It's more important than any other activities. It's that which is the very lifeblood of our existence. We exist today as believers to serve Jesus Christ with all our heart and with all our might, and to put in the very best performance we can. As the report goes back and say they don't care anymore. They're not even interested. Prayer meeting's off the agenda. Don't worry, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about wherever you go in the world. It's the same thing. You talk to a brother, it's the same thing. But I want to say we're under review. And our report, our walk is reported back. Now, we can't run this race without the strength of the Lord. But if we look to Jesus, he'll give us the strength. If we look to the Lord, he will give us the strength. So we come to the end of time. You know, in our sport, in our football, they have four quarters. And I want to say that we're at the three-quarter time zone and we're behind. We're losing by many goals. And it looks like all is lost. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more thrilling than a comeback. There's nothing more thrilling than in the last quarter, a football side finds a special inspiration to rise above that defeat and to kick the winning goals right on the siren, right at the last minute they cross the line. I tell you, we're in the last quarter. We're in the last minutes of the last quarter of the history of the Christian church. When we look around about us and we see the conditions, we realise that we need a supercharge of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And a Spirit of God to be poured out on the church again, a ladder rain to manifest the sons of God, to raise us up and to overcome the opposition and to kick the winning goal and go home to be with the Lord in glory. I believe that's what we're faced with. Yes. And we need encouragement. We surely do. We've got a very strong opposition. And our performance is under review. Our walk is reported back. May God help us. Now I want to close by saying, Paul is referring there to the to Hebrews 11, to some of the heroes of the faith, and he was talking about them as being that cloud of witnesses. Now, since then, that cloud has not diminished, it's grown with the New Testament heroes. Yes. And but it has grown. So, I wonder if we could interview some of those witnesses, what they'd say. You know, I'd like to get Abel up to tell us what he'd say. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. I believe Abel would say to us that we have a better blood than what he had. We have a better sacrifice. We have a more powerful blood that can cleanse from sin. We have a more efficient covenant whereby that we can be engaged with God in our service, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful thing that we can have in running this race and keeping our conscience clean and helping us to serve the Lord. I wonder what Noah would say. In Hebrews 11:7 it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I do imagine that Noah was probably very popular, perhaps in his early days. Maybe there were a lot of people that were believing his message. But when the rain just didn't come, when the years went by, I mean, I've had 52 years as a Christian. If I had to live through another 70 years with everything getting more and more discouraging, I don't know how I'd be able to cope. It would take the grace of God, I can tell you, in my life and in all of our lives, that for 120 years, Noah preached every day, every week, every test, never gave up, kept on working, kept on building, day after day, year after year. You didn't see Noah's ark half built after 120 years. He was working every day. Every day he was up early working on the ark. And I believe if Noah could come back to our generation, he would say, don't give up. Keep on working. Amen. But we're not seeing any success. Keep on working. Don't give in.
Amen.
So easy to give in.
Amen.
And then we talk about Hebrews 11:15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And I'm sure that those that, and it's talking, I believe, about Abraham, would be saying, don't turn back. So many turning back. We leave the country and then become mindful and mournful and homesick for what it used to be.
Yes.
No, we've got a new country. We've got a new land. I can tell you, it isn't Ireland, it isn't Australia, it isn't the United States. It's a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly city. We've got a new land. We need to be mindful of that. That's our future home. Praise the Lord. That's the place that we're going to go to and spend eternity. So I'm sure that if you want to find opportunity to go back, there's always plenty of reason to do it.
Yes.
There's always plenty of reason to go back. There's so many arguments. You wouldn't believe the arguments that Satan puts to me to just give in. But I can't. We can't. We can't give in. We can't toss in the towel. I did. I tossed it in once. I was going to quit preaching the gospel. I was. Because everybody said I shouldn't be doing it. 3 splits in the church. Just a young man. They said, you shouldn't be doing it. You're not qualified. You're not this. You're not that. And because it was so precious to me, there's no way that I was going to just give in easy. But then the third time, the thought came to me, they're probably right. Oh, I tell you, it gets bad when you get that just that little first doubt. And said, they're probably right. So I went into I had a little room in the shed there where I used to go and pray. I went into my shed to pray. And I was so broken. I was just weeping until I had no strength left. And I said, Lord, the meetings are over. And after that split, the meetings were over. Anyway, we hadn't even restarted them. It was about 3 weeks. I said, the meetings are over. I am not going through this anymore. The troubles you go through with people, with harsh critics, with people that aren't supportive, that don't love you and can't even recognize a gift in your life. And I was going through that. And it was really difficult. And I tossed in the towel. And I literally gave up. It's the only time in my life I've done it. And I told the Lord that I'm not going to do it anymore. That I'm finished with the whole ministry. It didn't even get past the first night. I had something, I call it a night vision because it was so real. And I found myself in a meeting. I found myself in a discernment line. And I felt the power of that anointing on the platform. I tell you, you hear Brother Branham mention those things. But I felt that power. I was in that healing line and I felt that power in the platform. I can't even tell you what it was like. It was so great an anointing. It's impossible for me to even describe it. And I'm standing there. It's such a presence. And then it came my turn. And then I noticed he looked away. And then he turned back. And it looked like he was looking over my head. And I knew that he was seeing a vision. Then he turned back. And then he swung around. He pointed it straight at my face. Like that finger was just right there. And he said with such a commanding voice. He said, you were born to preach the gospel. He said, preach it. And it was, I tell you what it was like. It was like a rebuke because I made the decision not to continue. But it was such a rebuke that if this can be possible, it was a rebuke and an encouragement at the same time. Because that so got a grip of me that I knew that was Almighty God speaking to me. And it went through me like the power of God went through me like you wouldn't believe. I knew that God had spoken. And then he turned away, kind of shook his head. And then I started to say in my heart, but Lord, how can this be? What about what the people are saying? And then he turned back and he said, now concerning that question you have. And he related something that I preached. Where we had at school, we used to have Asheville. You know the Asheville? You've got Asheville. Whatever Asheville's all over the world. We have a weed. It's called a sowsob. It's the softest, most gentle little weed. But you know what? I always used to wonder. That little weed would grow up through that Asheville. How did that sowsob push the Asheville away? I still don't know today. How does it do that? How does grass push up through the asphalt? And he simply, I'd related that in a sermon. And he said, now concerning that question that you have, he said, life must be manifest. You can try to put opposition on it, but it'll break through.
Amen.
Life is the victory. Amen. Life of Christ is the victory.
Amen.
Now, why I'm telling you these things, I don't know, but I'm just saying how sometimes you can get discouraged and give in. Don't give in. Don't let riches lure you aside. This is a rich age. Sometimes I see these old ruins. I love to go through the old ruined houses. Now, you've got quite a few around here too. I like to go through the old ruined houses. And you go into a little pioneer house and it's got two rooms. That's all it's got. Two rooms with mum and dad and a family and kids. One was the kitchen and everybody else slept in the other room. That's about all they had. I remember in the 60s when we moved to McLaren Flat, which is the area that I'm living in now, close by to Blewett Springs. I remember when I used to go to some of my friends' places, we didn't see this in the city so much, but all the floors were dirt floors. They used to actually sweep the dirt floor and put a mat down on it. And the houses were so old, almost the walls were sloping. People lived in that. And I've got to say, I think they were happier. I actually think life was better. People didn't have much, but they seemed to enjoy themselves. You know, a young kid running off down, going fishing, or going off up into the hills, going on an adventure somewhere, or playing around with his friends out in the rural environment, was far happier than kids sitting at home playing on their games. And then we wonder why, when they get to their late teens, they're suffering depression. See, it's Satan's paradise. That's what it is. It's created a paradise. And it's killing kids. It's killing our generation. Lord have mercy. But that's the way it is. I'm sorry. It's really, and I'm not sure where I'm saying these things. We talk about riches. People think they can't be happy unless they've got everything the best. But you know, the Bible says concerning Moses that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And I'm sure Moses, being one of those witnesses, if he could come back and talk to us today, is don't worry about the riches, don't worry about your possessions, worry about serving God and doing his will in your generation, and put that as number one.
Amen.
I believe that. I know that might sound hard, but that's the truth. That's the absolute truth.
Amen.
And so Moses, I'm sure he'd be saying that. And there are so many others that could speak to us. Those that through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. This is this unseen audience that are watching on today. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These men were fighters. These witnesses were fighters. These people lived the life. They knew what it meant to face the enemy and serve God in adversity. I know what it's like. Sometimes we whimper around. Somebody said something about us. This is me. I'm talking about me. Somebody said something about me. You know, I'm whimpering around and thinking, oh, well, why did they say that or whatever more. Listen, we've got to be strong in the Lord. We really do. We need to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. What would Paul say if he came back and he had to advise us? I'll tell you what he'd say. He'd say that God committed to me a certified document, a certified New Testament document, certified by Almighty God. He would say to us, never leave the blueprint. Stay with the Bible.
Amen.
Preach out of the Bible.
Yes.
Believe the Bible.
Amen.
Get your truth out of the Bible. Yes. Take everything back to the Bible. Amen. Every question, every issue, go back to the certified blueprint that God gave me when I went out into the wilderness there. And just as Moses received the Old Testament, Paul received in the main, received the New Testament blueprint. I think it advises to be very careful about changing even a dot or a tittle. I think it should stay with it. Word for word, line by line, preach what I preach, stay with what I said, believe what I said, preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned it all the way back to the epistles. Never go down the path of legalism. Legalism will kill you. Stay with the grace of God.
Amen.
Press the battle. Set Christ as your goal. Yeah. Seek for the righteousness which is of faith, not by the works of the law. He laid it out for us just as plain as could be. He had set out a safe path to glory. And he's done that in the epistles.
Yeah.
Supported by the rest of the apostles.
Right.
In that Peter wrote and said that some things that Paul said are hard to be understood, and they that are unstable, they wrestle with them to their destruction. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged it as the word of God.
Yeah.
Peter did.
Yes.
And even Paul had rebuked him. Paul had corrected him. Mm-hmm. But Peter had to acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote were the word of God. I wonder if we could ask Brother Branham to come back. He's witnessing everything that's going on with his, with the message God gave to him. There's no secret about it. I wonder what he'd say. And he'd say, you boys, you need to do what I told you to do. You need to go back to the Word of God and make the Bible your absolute.
Amen.
Yes.
I'm sure he'd say that. Mm-hmm. You need to get back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the same way they had it in the beginning. That's the way I always taught it. That's the way I always believed it. And that's the way you fellowship preach it.
Amen.
Amen.
I want you to teach what the Bible says. Similar to Paul, he'd have to say the same thing. He actually said the last message is the same as the first.
Amen.
So he'd have to tell us to go back to what Paul said.
Yes.
He'd say, don't follow any fanaticism. Don't follow any new revelation. Don't even try to interpret what I said on some of those tapes. Mm-hmm. Stay with the Word of God.
Amen.
Stay with the old-fashioned Bible teaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's where the power of God lies, and that's what I was sent to restore back to the people. I'm sure he'd say that. I'm sure he'd say, now there's a lot of distractions around you. There's a lot of things being said. There's a lot of things that have been said and a lot of fanaticism. But I'm sure he'd tell us, don't get caught up in it. Don't be distracted. Because it'll draw you away from your purpose. Our purpose, God help me, our purpose is not to try to sort out every new idea that comes along. Our purpose is to preach the old revelation of the old word of God and stay with that, because that works.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Oh, there's a great cloud of witnesses over there that all be saying amen. Yeah. Saying that's the truth. That's the truth. Stay with it, brother. That's the truth. Don't turn aside. Stay with it. There's a lot of things we could say. What do you think the martyrs would say? I'm sure they'd say there was never even fear death. They went through some of the most horrific deaths that anybody could go through. Being burned at the stake. Don't ever fear death. The pain is so minimal compared to the glory. And I want to have that experience and saw the entrance into the kingdom. Something just kept coming to me. Waves and waves of it saying, if you had to die a thousand martyrs' death, it could never be compared to the glory that is to come to us in that kingdom. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to close with that. There's a lot more could be said, but I just pray that we've caught something from the word of the Lord tonight.
Amen.
And just remember, somebody's watching. Oh, how heaven is pleased when we remain faithful. Oh, how heaven is pleased when we remain true. How heaven is pleased when we're not going to let discouragement turn us aside. Praise the Lord. I'm too frightened to sing anything actually after this morning. What's that one? Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
We have heard.